You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Welcome to Redemption. I'm Dave. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and I am so glad that you have joined us today. Well, I had a problem when I was a kid. I have many still. But the one I had then that I don't have now is that I enjoyed eavesdropping when my parents had company. I still remember this one night when I came down. I snuck out of my room. I had been put to bed. I came out of my room, and I went down the staircase about halfway to eavesdrop on my aunts and uncles as they were talking with my parents. I realized even then that I was more of an extrovert. I loved being around people. Fast forward to my college days, and early on, shortly after I put my faith and trust in Jesus, I got involved in the Christian group that was on the campus. And one of the things that they did was they had a midweek prayer meeting. And so I joined that meeting. I had never prayed out loud before. Everybody was praying out loud. And so I just eavesdropped for a couple of months while I learned how to pray out loud, and until I got up the courage to pray out loud myself. It's good to eavesdrop on biblical prayers. In John 17, we have the longest recorded prayer given by Jesus. And then in Ephesians, we have a couple of prayers that are prayed by Paul. And we're going to eavesdrop on one of those prayers today. But before we do, we're going to look at some quotes from some parents as they were eavesdropping on their kids as they tucked them in at night, their kids as they were praying to God. So here are a few. Debbie, age 7, said, "Dear God, please send a new baby for mommy. The new baby you sent last week cries too much. Do you have any trade-ins?" 8-year-old Angela says, "Dear Lord, this is my prayer. Can you give my brother some brains? He doesn't have any." David, age 7, said, "Dear God, I need to raise my allowance. Could you have one of your angels tell my father? Thank you." And then another child got his prayers and his poems mixed up. He prayed this, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if he hollers, let him go, eeny, meeny, miny, mo." Well, you know, that's kids, right? And you're about to eavesdrop today, though, on a prayer that is prayed by one of God's greatest servants, the Apostle Paul. It was a prayer that he prayed while he was in a Roman prison. He was praying for the church in Ephesus. And so here in chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." And we see that he's kneeling. You know what? People who love their church, they get on their knees and they pray for it. Paul was the founding pastor of this church. He loved these people, but he couldn't be with them. He was in this Roman prison because he had been talking about Jesus. So Paul finds himself in this prison. It's cold, it's dark, it's dirty, it's cramped. His body has been broken over the years. He's been left for dead. He's been homeless. He's been shipwrecked. He says that he bears the marks of Jesus on his body. He suffered a lot for his love of Christ, love of Jesus Christ. It's so much so that on one occasion, he's actually beaten up by a mob. He's left for dead. They throw him outside the city, and he's either unconscious or God has to actually raise him from the dead. But when he revives, he actually goes back into the city where that mob was to continue to preach the good news of Jesus. That's Paul. So can you imagine this man and how hard it would be for him to, in this prison, get down on his knees? It's not an easy thing for him to do, but it's certainly a humble thing for him to do. He's praying. He's praying for his church, and he's praying for this people, and he's praying for the forward progress of the gospel of Jesus. So throughout this series, this 21 Days of Prayer series, we've been eavesdropping on a number of different biblical prayers. And here we're looking at the one that Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. Roughly half the book is filled with prayers. Prayers, prayer requests, prayer reports. They're woven into the entire book. And the big idea here is you can't have a faithful Christian church without a praying Christian people. Prayer is what sustains the forward progress of, the church, its health, its growth, the life of the church. So Paul's praying all the time for the church. And I need to you to know this morning that your leaders here at Redemption Community Church are praying regularly and faithfully for you. Prayer is exceedingly important. Now, I would just ask you, and I don't want you to do this out of guilt. I want you to do this because you have a genuine desire to do this. Would you pray for your church? Would you pray for your church family? Individually, pray every day. If you're married or you're married with kids, pray every day, maybe at dinner time. Pray for your church family. If you're in a life group, would your life group pray for the people in this church, the people that meet online, the people that meet in person, to pray for your church family? Well, now today, I wanted you to see how Paul prays for his church so that we can pattern our prayers after his. So I got this acronym for you. Are you ready for it? This is the acronym we're going to use to model our prayers after Paul's. It's very easy. It's P-R-A-Y-E-R. Pretty simple, right? Prayer. That's our acronym. We're going to go through it as we look at what Paul says for prayer today. And my hope is that you'll be able to pattern your prayers after his. So Paul says, first of all, in this passage, that prayer is personal. For the P, prayer is personal. Ephesians 3:14 says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." So Paul is saying, I'm praying. It's a personal thing. It's something that you need to decide on your own to actually do. And sometimes in the Bible, you know, people sit to pray. People stand to pray. People are lying down in bed to pray. But here we see that Paul is kneeling in prayer. Kneeling to pray is actually something that we don't find a whole lot in the Bible. But if you think about it, it's an act of surrender. What happens in a war when the country or the soldiers are beaten? What do? They kneel down in surrender. What happens when a criminal is caught in the act? He kneels down to surrender. And it's this act of surrender, it's this act of humility that it shows the disposition of the heart through the direction of the body. But you can pray sitting down, you can pray standing up, you can pray jogging, you can pray in many different types of positions. But may I suggest to you this morning that it is good sometimes to kneel to pray it in a humble position of submission and surrender to pray. And that's exactly what Paul is modeling for us here. So first of all, prayer is personal. He says, I kneel. He says, I'm praying. I'm praying all the time. I'm praying a lot. I'm surrendered to God, and I'm talking it through. I'm praying for you. His second point is that prayer is relational. So the first point is that prayer is personal. Second point is that prayer is relational. In Ephesians 3:14-15, Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Two things here. There's a family and there's a father. There's a family and there's a father. The family is the church. We're a family. And what happens sometimes, though, in our modern culture is that the church is viewed as a spiritual provider of goods and services. And people tend to treat the church a lot like they would treat a business. They become customers. They become critics. They become complainers. We're not a business. We're a family. Now, family has revenue. Family has expenses. Family has a business side to it. But we certainly do want to be good stewards. But how many of you pray for your grocery store? God, I pray that my grocery store would have quality fruits and vegetables. I pray that that organic chicken would be free of hormones, right? I pray that the grocery store workers would love one another and work hard and long, and that they would accomplish their mission to provide tasty food and snacks for us all. We don't pray like that for a grocery store. Why? Because it's a business. It's not a family. Church isn't a business. It's a family. You should pray for your family. And I'm assuming that the people that you pray for in your life are probably your family or the people that feel like your family. Maybe you pray for your mom or your dad or your sister or your brother or your aunt or uncle, cousins, or really good friends. And it's those people that we tend to pray for most, those people that feel like family or are family. And the church is family. God's people are family. By praying for our family, by praying for the whole family, be praying for more people to come into the family. Pray for the strength. Pray for the well-being. Pray for the health of our church family. And, you know, I tell you this because if you pray for the church, you're going to see it as a family. If you don't pray for the church, you're going to see it as a business. And what happens in a consumer relationship, what happens in a transactional relationship is you're always trying to get the most for the least. That's business. But family's not like that. Family, you give generously so that everybody is blessed. You do with less so that others have more. Tell me what family doesn't sacrifice to raise children, and I'll show you a family that's not a family, okay? And so what I want you to understand, when Paul uses the language of family, it's really important that you see our church that way. So God is a family. It's relational. The church is also a family with a father. Now let me unpack this a little bit. Paul talks about the family and he talks about the father. The most important thing about prayer, if you don't remember anything else about this message, remember that God is your father. That's the most important thing I want to get across to you today about prayer. If you understand that God is your father, prayer makes a lot of sense and it becomes easy. If you don't remember that God is your father, then prayer becomes complicated in ways that it really shouldn't. During my time in college, shortly after following Christ, I started to buy these biographies, these Christian biographies and books, and I was just, I felt really bad as I read them because I was reading about these men who were praying long hours, doing these amazing prayers. And so the first book I read, the guy's praying for 8 hours, and I thought, oh my word, how am I ever going to do that? The second book I read, the guy's praying for 10 hours. And then the next book, the guy is praying next to his bed, and because he's living, practically living next to his bed, he has ruts in the hardwood floor because of his knees. And I thought, man, these guys are prayer Jedis. I'm never going to be able to live up to that. I'm never going to be able to do that. And the more I read, the more awful I felt because I realized my prayer life isn't anywhere near the prayer life of these guys. So then over the years, God in his grace allowed me to become a dad. And as soon as I had my oldest, Sarah, the whole world looked different to me. I can still remember seeing my daughter being born and just thinking, wow, you know, I'm a dad. And you know what? I think it taught me more about God than at any other time in my life, any other experience. God loves me like a dad. You know, I know what that feels like. God's committed to me like a dad's committed to his kids. And if that's true, that's pretty amazing because I know how much I love my kids. God's a father. God's a dad. So when we pray, we're talking to our dad. So here's the point. Don't focus so much on prayer. Talk to your dad. If you get to know your dad, talking to him is going to be pretty easy. You're not going to worry about how to talk to him. You know, my kids don't prepare an outline and then review the points of the outline, and then practice what they're going to say to me before they talk to me. They just come up to me and say, hey, Dad, and we talk. God's a father who loves his kids. So if you want to understand prayer, don't look at the most religious, devout people. Look at kids who really love their dad, and look at dads that really love their kids. And that's a better example and training on prayer than anything else that I can think of. Jesus, when he was asked, how should we pray, he said, our Father. Dear Dad, Paul is echoing the Lord Jesus here when he talks about that God is our Father. So now for some of you, you know, I get it. You're going to struggle with this because you had a bad relationship with your dad. There was a lot of hurt. You know, currently we live in a country that has a fatherless epidemic. 40% of all of kids will go without a father as they grow up. And a majority of women 30 and under that have kids, those kids are going to grow up in a home that will not probably have a father. It's an epidemic. And, you know, maybe some of you didn't have a dad. Maybe some of you might have been let down by your dad. Maybe some of you had a bad relationship with your dad. But what I want you to hear this morning, what I don't want you to hear this morning is this language of father and then throw that, all of that unto God. Start with God and what the Bible tells you about him, and then judge your earthly dad based on that. Don't assume that there's a correlation between your earthly father and your heavenly father. God's the father that you always wished that you had. Once we know that, you know what we're going to do? We're going to run to him. We're going to talk to him. Amen? If you're online today, just write an amen in the chat. God is our Father. So the key to prayer, the most important thing about prayer, don't focus on prayer, focus on the Father. And as you get to know the Father, prayer just sort of happens. Prayer is relational, and it's with our Father. So let's go back to our acronym about prayer. We had the P for personal, we had the R for relational, and now we have the A for ask. Paul is asking God for something here. He's making a request. Do you know it's okay to make requests of God? The Bible says that by prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. Here in Ephesians, verses 16 and 17, Paul's making a request. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in our inner being, in your inner being. So here's the big idea. God is independent. He doesn't need anyone or anything. We are dependent. We need him for everything. God doesn't need you. He wants you. He loves you. It's like a family that adopts a child. They don't need the child, but they want the child. They love the child. God's a dad like that. And you know, God isn't looking to take from us. He doesn't need us. God is looking to give to us because we're in need. So bring your requests to God. We ask him for help. Jesus tells us to pray for our food. Give us this day our daily bread. Here, Paul is praying for his people that they would have the power of the Holy Spirit working in them and through them. And he talks about that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. How many of you have ever heard somebody ask you if you've accepted Jesus into your heart? I think a lot of us have had that question. I grew up in a church that the pastor asked that question after every service. How many of you have accepted Jesus into your heart? And then they would play the classic song in my Baptist church, Just As I Am, without one plea. And they would wait, the leaders would wait at the front to see who was going to walk to the front and accept Jesus into their heart. But here we have this, and it's the only time in the whole Bible that it's ever mentioned, and it's right here, accepting Jesus into your heart, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Now, a lot of you might be reading this and thinking, well, isn't Paul talking to Christians? Isn't he talking to the Christians at Ephesus? Well, he is, and he's asking Jesus to dwell in their hearts by faith. So I think to better understand what Paul's trying to get at here is we have to use an analogy. And I want to use the analogy of a hotel and a home, okay? Because there's a big difference between a hotel and a home. Now, how many of you have checked into a hotel and thought, you know what? I'm going to run down to the Home Depot, and I'm going to get some paint to paint the walls in here. And I'm going to get some blinds to put on the windows. And you know what? I saw that the sink was leaking, so I'm going to get some tools and fix the dripping, fix the leaking. And you know what? The rug is kind of dirty, so I'm going to clean that too. You're not going to do that. Why aren't you going to do that? Because it's not where you're staying. It's not your home. Now, what happens when you buy a home? Well, whether you buy a home or a condo or an apartment, at some point you're going to start changing things, right? You're going to start painting the hallway, and then maybe when you paint the hallway, you're going to say, hey, the color in the kitchen looks ugly, and then you're going to paint the kitchen, and then you realize that the cabinets need to be matching the paint in the kitchen, and then you got to change the lights, and you know, it's never going to stop till Jesus returns, right? If you're a homeowner or an apartment owner, you know that. You're going to be working on that home all the time because you're going to dwell in it, because you're going to live in it. It's going to be home to you. And what Paul is praying is that the people would understand that Jesus doesn't want to live in us like a hotel. He wants to live in us like a home. He doesn't want to just check in, be with you for a couple hours and move on. He doesn't want you to live your life independently, separated from him, and then just invite him in like a maid to clean up the mess. God, could you hang out with me for a day or two? Clean up the mess and then let me go back to the life that I really want to live. What Paul is saying is that Christ dwells in us. Jesus dwells in us through the person and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, and that the God of this universe wants our life to be his home. Jesus wants to move into your life, and he's going to start working on all of it. Now, he may pick an area of your life to start on first, and then he'll move to the next proverbial room in your life. And then there's going to be another project. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, when he dwells, when he stays, when he lives with you, he's doing a renovation project in every aspect of your life. Jesus just doesn't want to visit. He wants to renovate. So whenever you're working on your condo, your house, your apartment, and you're looking at something in your home or apartment that you want to change, or you're in the process of changing something in your home, I want you to remember this verse. Because what you're doing or thinking about is what God is actively doing through the power of his Holy Spirit in your life spiritually. Jesus wants to make your heart a better home for the Holy Spirit. I was doing some pre-marriage counseling recently, and the woman couldn't believe that a certain issue came up in the counseling session. And so I said, you know, that issue has been in your life all along, but now God's bringing it to light so that you can work on it and so that you can work on it together as husband and wife. And what I wanted this couple to realize is that Jesus simply didn't start working on the issue until now, because he was working on other things in her life. And now she was ready for it. It's a project that took a little while to get to because it was a difficult one. So Paul is praying, and I'm praying, that you would welcome Jesus into your heart through faith, and that the power of the Holy Spirit would continually be showing you areas of your life that needs to be more like Jesus. So prayer is personal, prayer is relational, prayer is asking, and prayer is yearning. So what does yearning mean? It means that to pray with your whole being, with your heart and your mind. Ephesians 3:17-19 says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how high, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge." It surpasses. You have to experience it. "That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." He's talking here about the love of God for his people. And what he's saying is, yes, study the Bible. Yes, study the theologians. But there's a place that goes beyond knowledge. And you just have to accept it. You have to experience it. You have to enjoy the love of God. Now, I've been married to my wife, Virginia, for over 22 years. And when we first got married, I knew that she loved me. But now I know that she loves me because I've experienced her love over and over and over. When I put the toilet seat down, I experience her love. When I wash the dishes, I experience her love, okay? So don't just know God's love, experience it. God wants you to experience his love, and for some of you, this means you need to sing. For some of you, it means that you need to pray. For some of you, it means that you need to raise your voice. For some of you, it means that you need to raise your hands, okay? And for some of you, it means that you have to show a little emotion, okay? And that's a good thing. When I was a missionary, I would travel throughout the year to different cities around North America and Europe. And, you know, when I would come back from one of my trips, you know, what I didn't want to have happen is my kids come up to me and say, "Welcome home, Dad," and then turn around and walk away. I want some smiling. I want some running. I want some hugs. "Dad, it's so good that you're home. It's so great to see you." There's emotion, right? There's enthusiasm because Dad's home. It's not mom standing behind them saying, you know, "Go say hi to Dad because he's got that gift he promised that he'd bring back from his trip." That's not what's going on. It's enthusiasm. It's affection. It's genuine affection. And God wants us to know his love that surpasses knowledge. This doesn't mean that it's contrary to the truth, but it's the truth of Scripture exploding in the heart of God's child. It's joy. So after the sermon, don't leave. Sing the last song. If you're online today after the sermon, don't close the computer, don't turn off the TV, sing. Pray with us together. Talk to your Father. You know, sometimes we can grieve the Holy Spirit. So we don't pray. We don't sing. And what we're saying is, when we do that, is, "I don't want to know the love of God. I don't want to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. I don't want to be filled with all the fullness of God, because what if I get emotional? What if I get out of control? What if I'm one of those people that starts praying all the time and singing in my car, okay? That is okay. It's okay. And if you know the love of Christ, there's a yearning to experience that, to feel that, to know that, to enjoy that. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you, friends. And when I tell you that, how does that sound? Do you doubt it because you're suffering?
Do you disbelieve it because you're sinning? Do you disregard it because it's trite? Maybe you think, oh, that song is something that kids should sing in Sunday school. I'm not going to sing that. Do you dismiss him because you're busy? Do you dismiss his love because you're busy? Receive his love. I know there are people in your life that love you, but no one's going to love you as much as Jesus. Nothing's as important as knowing Jesus and his love for you. So prayer is personal, prayer is relational, prayer is asking, prayer is yearning, and prayer is expecting. Paul here is expecting God to do something. He's anticipating God to do something, and God's going to hear it, and he's going to answer. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do. Now look at these next two words. Look at them. What does he say? Immeasurably more. These are big words. Immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Some of you might be thinking, oh, I've got a big idea. Well, it's not that big. So we pray. We pray expecting. Whatever you can ask God for, God can do immeasurably more. Not just more, immeasurably more, far more. And this is an invitation to ask, because the person who can do immeasurably more in your life is your dad. And it's amazing to think that there's a God out there somewhere who wants to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And then to know that he's our dad and he adores us and he loves his kids and he invites us to ask. Seems like we should be asking, right? We should be asking and expecting our dad, that our dad hears and answers prayer. Sometimes he answers yes. Sometimes he answers no. Sometimes he answers later. But God always answers. How's prayer going for you? Who are you praying for? What are you praying for? You want to start that business. God can do immeasurably more than all you ask or imagine. You want a relationship restored in your life. God can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. You hate that job that you go to. You have far more potential and experience than that job empowers you to do. God can do immeasurably more than all you ask or imagine. God has done far more for Pastors Amy and Jeremy with this church. It started 5 years ago with just his family, and now over 300 people weekly are worshiping together, both online and in person. And the impact of this church is both local and international in scope. God can do far more than all we ask or imagine. Amen. Now, if that's not enough, let me give you one more, since we're all together virtually and in person. So here it is. God doesn't want to just do things for you. God wants to do things in you. This power of God unleashed through the Holy Spirit, it's not just God at work in the world, it's God at work in you. You know what? If you're in Christ, you're changed. If you're in Christ, you are changing. If you are in Christ, you will always be changing. Your thinking will change. Your desires will change. Your appetites will change. Your habits will change because the power of God is at work in you. And I tell you, one of the most encouraging things for me is to see a person who is yielded and submitted to the Lord, who is changing, who's becoming more like Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. People change. Followers of Jesus change. They change because the power of God's at work in them. So I don't want you to think that you need to change for God. I want you to know that God's power is available to you. It's available to change you if you're yielded, if you're willing, if you're available and submissive, and you're joining God in the work that he's doing in you. So let me ask, what's he trying to do in you right now? What's he trying to work on in you? You know, I don't know what that is, but you do. And I want you to know that change is possible because the Spirit is powerful. There's so much hope here. And we live in a day when the number one category of prescription medication are antidepressants. Everybody's depressed. Everybody gives up hope. Everybody tries. Everybody fails. Everybody quits. You got to go to plan B. But Jesus loves you. The Holy Spirit's in you. God's your dad. He's listening. So talk to him. You're not on your own. Good news, right? So last one is, we saw that God says, Paul says prayer is personal, that it's relational, that it's asking, yearning, expecting, and now we're going to look at how Paul says prayer is revealing in the last verse in this passage, Ephesians 3:21. It says, to him be the glory in the church. Let me just press this home a little bit for you. right now. It's not just personal, a personal individual relationship with Jesus. It's that and the family of God. My 16-year-old son, JP, he's got a family with three sisters and a mom. He doesn't come home and say, I only have a relationship with dad. I only have a personal relationship with dad. He can't do that. We're all together, his three sisters and his mom. You have a personal relationship with God, but it's not only personal, okay? You're also, if you're a Jesus follower, part of the church. You're part of a church. And so Paul is praying for the church. He's talking to the church. He's encouraging the church to be the church, the family of God. He says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And he ends his prayer perfectly here with the glory of God. He starts with the fatherhood of God, and then he comes to the end and focuses on the glory of God. Everything is directed toward the sum and the purpose of the glory of God. So let me explain this a little bit. He says, first of all, that the glory of God is most clearly seen in Jesus Christ. This is where Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is where Paul says in the book of Colossians that Jesus is the invisible God. Glory, the glory of God is reflected, much like light's reflected on a mirror or a windshield, or maybe off of a lake. It's reflected glory is what it is. And our lives, individually and as a church family, reflect the glory of God as we live like Jesus wants us to live. And we show the world the difference that Jesus makes. It's a big theme in Scripture. And the glory of God means splendor, it means beauty, it means magnificence, it means superiority, the superiority of the God of the Bible. And so when we pray, what's revealed? Who do we live for? Why are we here? What are we doing? What's the point of it all? It's to reflect the glory of God. St. Augustine, an early church father, was right. He said, and I'm paraphrasing, once the issue of glory is settled, all the issues are settled. You don't know what to do in your marriage? It's not what he wants. It's not what she wants. It's what God wants. You don't know what to do in your business. It's not what you want or what they want. It's what does God want? You have a friendship. It's not what you want. It's not what they want. It's what God wants. Once the glory issue is settled, all of the issues are settled. Now, you may say things like, I'm not getting what I want in life. That's not the question. What does God want in your life? You might say, well, this is not what I want to do. That's not the question. What does God want you to do? We have a massive glory problem. The whole world is addicted to self. It's about me. It's about my hurts. It's about my wants. It's about my needs. It's about my income. It's about my convenience. It's about my reputation. It's about my. No, it isn't. That's why everybody's miserable and the world is falling apart. It's about the glory of God, friends. And I promise you this, when you live for the glory of God, you will have joy because that's what we're made for. And when we're doing it, what we're made for, we are going to be joyful. And Paul is saying here, he's single, he's in a jail cell, and he's suffering for the glory of God. And so whatever circumstance you're in, don't think my circumstances are unique and difficult, and there's a lot of variables to it. If you pull out the tough card, Paul's hand is going to trump that. He's going to win this round. There's always an opportunity to glorify God, even if you're suffering. Once the glory issue is settled, all the issues are settled. Redemption, let's commit by the power of the Holy Spirit, who's at work in us, to ask the question, what does our Father want? Some of you couples might be fighting. You might have talked about divorce. You might want out of the relationship. Have you asked your Father what he wants? And I'll tell you this. When you ask your Father what he wants, you're going to get answers to the questions that you've never gotten before. But the answer is always the right one. Each week during this series, we take some time at the end of the message to pray a prayer together. And we're going to pray part of this prayer in Ephesians 3, 16 to 19 now. So let's stand together, let's close, and just
say this prayer with me out loud together. If you at home want to stand to pray this as well, you're welcome to. Whether you're in your living room or your bedroom or your kitchen, you can stand with us as well. So we're going to close by saying this prayer. Declare this with me. I worship you, O God, and you are able to do immeasurably more than all I can ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work within me. I declare that you will receive glory in my life, my family, in your church, and through the working of the risen Jesus Christ in this world. May you be glorified in us forever and ever.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.